Everybody's awake. Good to see you all. And no one said it, but Pastor Randy's back. But the good thing is he took a little bit of a vacation, and I hope he got some rest.
I did. I did. Praise the Lord.
Came back again to a super busy schedule. But welcome back. Our reading this morning is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll be skipping to 13 through 14. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor non-circumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve each other humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen.
Ron, come and pray for us.
Church, please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Father, we pray this morning that you would give us a clearer view of who you are, your majesty, your greatness, your love. Give us a clearer view, Father, of what you have accomplished through the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would give us a clearer understanding of what it is to have a love that we can't even comprehend. Father, we love because you first loved us. We're dealing with things, Father, we really don't understand well. We need your Holy Spirit to open our minds and hearts. And that is my prayer this morning, Father, because everything else is insignificant. We are temporary people heading toward eternity. Father, help us understand this. And it's all about Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Thank you, Father, for that and what you have done. And thank you for the understanding you have opened our eyes. It's all for your glory, Father. You loved us, and we are the recipients. Father, we thank you for this church. We ask you to use it in a mighty way. I now ask, Father, in the name and the power of Jesus Christ, that we'd use Pastor Randy, that his words would touch hearts and open hearts and minds for clear understanding. Again, Father, for the results, to have a clearer view of who you are and what we need to do as your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Before we left 2 weeks ago, the Lord placed on my heart a phrase that will become the main phrase of this this sermon. It was about the third week in October when we left, so I had no idea, really. I wasn't thinking about it. It didn't hit me that the day that I would be preaching this message would be Veterans Day weekend, and so appropriate. While I was down in Florida, and some people will say, you were in Florida? You must have stayed inside all day. And I said, yeah, I did. I didn't come back with any tan, but I stayed inside, and I read. I read two books on the American Revolution that had been signed by the authors to me many a year ago, and I hadn't had a chance to read them yet. I said, this is my time. So I sat down, I just read, and I read, and I was just fascinated with it again. I've been collecting some American Revolutionary War items, and it's starting to fascinate me more and more. And so I started to read up on the Star-Spangled Banner. Francis Scott Key wrote 1814, as he watched what was happening with the 25-hour bombardment of Fort McHenry in the Battle of Baltimore. And if you get a chance, go onto Google, and you can see a dramatization of that of that whole scenario with pictures in the back of artwork and whatnot, as a grandfatherly kind of man speaks to an audience, whether it's an assembly or a church setting, I don't know, but it gripped me as he described it. And he talked about the fact that this flag in Fort McHenry was standing. And the British came with 100% of their naval force against it. And hundreds of ship, all going to be blasting that fort. And they said, we won't blast it if you just take the flag down. If you take the flag down, we will know that you have submitted to the sovereignty of Britain once again. They said, no, we're not going to do that. So they opened up fire for 25 hours. And they hammered that flag and they hammered that mast. That flagpole, if you will. And they found out later that flagpole had been blasted and broken so many times. But every time it was broken, the people at Fort McHenry understood what it meant to get it back up there. And people started holding it up in place. Many people would just hold it up and then they would be killed. And then another group of people would hold that flag up and they would be killed. And then it was with seeing the courage and the resistance of those flying the flag that Francis Scott Key penned these last words. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave? Or the land of the what? Land of the free and the home of the brave. We hear that sung at ball games so much, and before you know it, the applause starts because, all right, we got done with the formality. Now we're going to get into the game. We forget what we're singing. The land, the flag was still flying, and the freedom was paid for. I was quickly brought then to, after going to that video, I was quickly went to the 272 words that were written one day and spoken. Now, this man got up on a platform, and there was a preacher that had preached just before him that had spoken for an hour and 59 minutes. I have that preacher's autograph in my war room. A man named Edward Everett spoke for 2 hours, and no one knows his name, and no one knows what he said. Then another guy gets up and says 272 words, and he says, nobody's going to remember what we say here. And his words are etched in marble in Washington, D.C. At the dedication of the National Cemetery in Gettysburg, Abraham Lincoln wrote these words that some of you have all memorized. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you may never have heard it. But as we consider sacrifice of 51,000 men, either maimed or missing or dead on the battlefield in 3 days, 51,000, think of the sacrifice for freedom. Listen to these words one more time. 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty, conceived in what? Liberty, freedom, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men living and dead who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave their last full measure of devotion, that cause of liberty. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people, shall not perish from the earth. A new birth of freedom at an enormous sacrifice. After a very hostile political year. This is Veterans Day. After a very hostile political year, let us not forget that our freedom, even to be hostile toward one another in this country, comes through and because of incredible sacrifice. And may we never forget those who fought and some who died that we might be free. When I think of this country, I think of sacrifice and freedom. When I think of who I am in Christ, I think of sacrifice and freedom. When I think of being in the presence of the Lord, I think of sacrifice and freedom. That phrase that came to me a couple of weeks ago that would be the impetus for this message is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, where Paul writes to the church and he says this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm going to talk to you today a little bit about freedom and the sacrifice and whether or not you are free. Are you with me, church? It's not an easy question to answer. You're going to have to answer it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather in your house. Thank you for the permission to do so. We thank you for the freedom that we still have in this country to do so without fear of incarceration, without fear of being bullied. Father, we can come and we can lift up our voices loudly. I pray that never ceases, but it might. But we thank you for it today. We thank you that we can do so because of the sacrifice of others. But we thank you for the fact that we do this because of the sacrifice of one. So, Lord, I pray you would be the one who speaks to us today. I pray that you'd use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would keep us from all distraction. Lord, and that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that you would help us to act upon it. And may you be glorified in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the mid-1990s, and my family got into our brand new conversion van. It was a year old, but it was new to us. And we went on a family vacation, as it were, to California. 3,000 miles away with one real major purpose in mind, and that was to visit my uncle, who had been an inmate in a federal maximum security penitentiary for more than 20 years. He was dying, and he reached out to us. He had never had a visitor in more than 20 years, and so we decided, okay, we have this new vehicle. We've never had a new vehicle, and we'd like to do this with the family, and we made a two-week vacation out of it, but traveled a long distance, and we went there with the idea, okay, we're going to bless my uncle. My family stayed back in the hotel or did whatever they did in California, and I went up to Lompoc, which is of the many maximum security penitentiaries I have been in, this was by far the worst. And I went there, and I said, this is who I am. This is my uncle. I've come to visit him. And they say, we're sorry. You can't visit him. He's in the hole. I said, what does that mean? It says that he has, there was an infraction. And I came out to find out it was a serious infraction. And so he's in the hole. He can't take any visitors. I said, well, this is my uncle. He's never had a visitor in his whole life. I said, I'm his nephew. I'm a pastor. Does that help? I said, we don't care. He's in the hole. He gets no visitors. This had been set up by the chaplain. We don't care. He's in the hole. So I went home. I went back to the hotel, kind of discouraged. I decided, you know what, I'm going to try one more time tomorrow. So I got up early, and I went to the thinking that maybe there might be different people with a different response. Oh, stupid me, right? But I still tried. We went 3,000 miles. I had to give it another try. And I tried to explain to the people, listen, he's never had it. We don't care. No visitors. And so I left, and we eventually got home a week or so later. My uncle was a prisoner in four prisons. Not four different prisons, four prisons at Lompoc. He was in the hole. That was a prison within a prison. He was in isolation. He couldn't see anybody. No interaction with anybody. And I don't even know how long he was in there. But he was in a prison within a prison. But then he was in a prison with bars on it, that he had been in prison because of his crimes. And then he was in prison. He was a prisoner of his body. He had contracted HIV, living a homosexual lifestyle his entire life in prison. He contracted HIV. And he now was in that lesion stage of AIDS, where he had lesions up and down his arms and on his bald head and on his forehead. And he was dying. And the prison even said that they were going to release him early because he was dying. And then there was a fourth prison, but this was the worst prison. He was in a spiritual prison because he was still imprisoned by the enemy. He had not yet come to know Christ. Some of you may have been in prison. We know that there are many in our church who have been incarcerated for one thing or another. Maybe you visited a prison. Maybe you've never visited a prison and you say, there's no way I'm going to go. I don't like those places. They're filled with bad people. Yeah, you tell Paul and the apostles who were sitting in prison that they're bad people. Some people all over the world are incarcerated because they're holy and righteous and trying to communicate the gospel of Jesus. But let me just say this, that some of you don't want to go there, but I believe if you ever went to a prison, you went through the hand scans and all the keys and all the escorts and all the rules, you would say, like I said, may I never have my freedom taken away from me. But the truth is, every one of us in this room, at one time or another, were prisoners. You're a prisoner. You were slaves, captives, until the day that you were set free. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Are you still with me, church? Would you turn to the Gospel of Luke? In Luke chapter 4. And Jesus is going to read from the Isaiah scroll, and we have it broken down in chapters and verses, and they didn't do that, but he's going to read from Isaiah 61. And I'm going to add just one line to what you're going to see up on the screen because it's in the Isaiah passage. For some reason, Luke leaves it off, but he's still reading from that passage. Listen carefully. Verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee. Galilee, not Nazareth, but Galilee, and he's well received in Galilee. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everybody praised him. He went to Nazareth, which was his hometown where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll from the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He didn't go there and pick out that specific scroll and say, listen, this one I'm preaching on, I need that scroll. It was simply handed to him. And he unrolled it, and he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. That word anointed is the verb form of the noun Mashiach, Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Sounds like amazing things to me. Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, which was the cue that he was about to preach. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. They may have heard Isaiah talk about the coming Messiah who would do amazing things and set them free. But then he started talking a little bit more, and they realized, wait a minute, this guy's from Nazareth. Wait a minute, he's from our hometown. Who does he think he is? It says in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue, after these amazing words of freedom and of healing and of proclaiming good news, it says all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and they drove him out of the town, and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to kill him, to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and he went on his way. Why on earth would they do that? Because he said he was the Messiah. Look at the promises. You've been waiting for the Messiah. I'm telling you, I'm here, and this is what I'm going to do for you. Maybe it's because they, like some of us in this room, don't believe they need a Savior. Maybe they don't believe that they need a healing, their eyes open to hear any good news. Maybe they're feeling like maybe somebody in this room saying, you know what, I'm doing just fine. I don't need this religious stuff. I don't need Jesus. truth is, many of us didn't quite feel that same way either. Until there was a point when we hit rock bottom, or maybe we caught up in the emotional wave someplace, but we heard from the Lord, but there was a point where we hit rock bottom, most of us, and said, you know, God, if you really exist, if you're really real, because I've denied your reality for a long time, would you show yourself to me? I need you. I'm desperate. I'm a prisoner, and I need to be set free. We had a young man here yesterday at the funeral, and he caught my attention before it started because there was a lot of noise, and I heard some banging downstairs, and he was banging his body on the ground. I thought he wasn't having a seizure, but it was a definite spiritual episode. I said, what is wrong? He's a young man, probably in his mid to late 20s. He said, I don't believe in God, and I don't believe any of this stuff, and I can't take this right now. We hadn't even started yet. And we took him to a side room, the Ben Todd Hall downstairs, and Adam Keita pulled him and sat him down, and he was very calming. I came in and spoke a few words, and we're going to hopefully get together with this young man. We calmed him down, but there was something radical going on. I don't believe in God. I don't need this Jesus thing. And maybe you're there, but you're going to get there one day when you're going to be despondent. You're going to have to cry out and say, God, if you're real, would you rescue me? Would you set me free? When the Holy Spirit came in you, when he came crashing into your life and opened up your eyes, the eyes of the blind, then you were finally set free. There is a freedom that comes with Christ and Christ alone. Not religion, but Christ alone that people die for. They said, I'd rather die than go back to that prison. I'd rather go do anything but go back to a godless existence. And there are people that will die to share that freedom with other people around the world. Jesus said in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, he says, if you hold to my teaching, not if you believe I exist, because the demons believe that and shudder, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will what, people? That was weak. Truth will set you free. There's a freedom that only comes with Christ. And then a couple lines later, he says, and if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Nothing and no one can set you free like Jesus. Free from the spiritual prison, the emptiness, the loneliness, the guilt, the shame, the heartache, the condemnation that's constant. And you can be set free from all of that. But you have to surrender your life to Christ, and he'll set you free. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 5? For a moment. Galatians is the only angry book in the Bible that was intentionally angry. Paul doesn't greet him nicely. He calls him a bunch of fools. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Chapter 3. But chapter 5 is where we are. There are a whole bunch of Gentiles were being convinced that they had to obey the law of the Israelites in order to be justified. And so he comes against him and says, you guys start getting circumcised? You guys start going through the dietary laws and all those things? Then you're going to have to submit yourself to all the law. Your righteousness, your freedom doesn't come in the law. It comes through Christ. So in verse 1, it says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You've been set free. Don't go back to prison. I like the Civil War. How many didn't know that? Raise your hand. I told Nancy today I was going to talk about the Civil War a lot today. I rarely bring it up. But I listened to audio of a slave, of a former slave. It was back in the 30s. And the audio had this slave speaking, and he said this, if I ever knew that I would become a slave again, I'd get a gun and I'd end it all. Because when you're a slave, you ain't nothing but a dog. You're not a thing but a dog. That's a direct quote. I thought, wow. He didn't want to ever become a slave again, and yet the Galatians wanted to be prisoners again. I have had the opportunity to purchase this grotesque thing from my Civil War collection, but it was way too expensive. But the same one that I wanted to purchase is now in the National Civil War Museum in Harrisburg. I've been there about 5,000 times, so I know exactly where everything is placed. And in this big acrylic box, you will see that there is a slave collar that is put around an individual who has run away, and it's locked with a padlock. And off of that collar come these staves, if you will, and these metal, like almost like rebar coming off, and then bent. And they're put at an angle so that if the slave were to run, they would get caught in the tree branches and slow him down. If he indeed escaped, he would not be able to rest because it would always keep his head in a very painful position. I wanted to get it not as something that I thought was cool, but as a reminder of imprisonment and freedom. My uncle was released from prison at one time before he met Jesus. And he was obnoxious. He lived as a prisoner among bad people for a long time, and he was obnoxious, and so nobody wanted to be around him. And he tried all these different places to kind of take him in, and no one would take him in. And so finally he found himself underneath a bridge where he had to sleep under the bridge. And while he was under the bridge, somebody came and stole his clothes from him, beat him up, and took his shoes, his pants, and his shirt, just left with his underwear. He went over to the Veterans Administration, and they gave him shirt and pants and shoes and said, "Now get out of here." He was that rough of an individual. I mean, I don't blame them for doing that, but when you're just so rude and obnoxious and arrogant or whatever. So he decided he would go into a bank with a note, and the note said, "I have a gun. Hand over your money." So they handed over $500. That's all he got. He went over to a local diner. He had a steak dinner and waited for the police to come and get him. He wanted to go back to prison. He couldn't live on the outside. He had been so long in prison, now to be free, he couldn't handle. Church, I pray we're never in that scenario where we're free and we say, "You know what? I'm going to stay a prisoner even though I've been set free." It is through Christ's work on the cross, the payment that he made for our sin, that we are set free. The sacrifice that he made for our freedom was enormous. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became the embodiment of all that we've done that we might become the righteousness of God. The power of sin over us is gone. Would you repeat that with me? The power of sin over us is gone. The power. Sin is always here, but the power it has over us has been obliterated at the cross, and it can no longer bind us unless we submit to it, unless we become voluntary prisoners. Paul over and over again writes about being set free from sin and condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're living with condemnation still hovering over you, you have allowed yourself to become a prisoner again under the yoke of slavery. Don't let it happen. Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery again. In the presence of the Lord, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Don't be burdened by a yoke of slavery again. Let's go over one last passage and we're done. In the same chapter, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul writes these words. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." Let's pause for just a moment. It's for freedom that you have been set free. He says you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, in context, it seems to mean this: don't be selfish. Sounds simplistic, but don't be selfish. Every sin I think that I commit is done out of selfishness. I want that, so I'm going to do it. Or I'm going to take it. And I do that which is sinful because I want. It's a selfishness. He says, don't indulge the flesh. Don't be selfish, but serve one another in love, because all the law is brought together in one verse: love your neighbor as yourself. But then it says this, and I'm going to take a moment to pause here. It says, if you bite, he's talking to Galatian believers in that church. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, because you will destroy each other. I'm going to talk politically for a moment, because you've missed that. Church, we cannot be, although I've been chastised for not being, we cannot be Republican and Democrat when we're together. We have to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you put your hope in horses and chariots, you're going to be disappointed. We depend, we believe, we put our trust in the name of the Lord our God. The hostility among families and churches has to end. Your person got in, fine. Your person didn't get in, fine. We're not about that. We do what we can. I hope you got on your knees and you prayed and you said, Lord, I want your direction on this. You did what God told you to do, and that's the end of the matter. God sets up kings and kingdoms. One time it's one party, one time it's another. Who cares? Our mandate never changes, no matter who's in office, and that is to communicate the good news of Jesus and to love each other deeply from the heart. We cannot bite at each other and devour each other. We will destroy each other. So if I catch you, hear me, if I catch you being nasty, I will spank you. I'm a grandfather, right? I'm allowed to spank people. I will figuratively spank you. I will chastise you because that's of the enemy. That biting and devour, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy relationships, among other things. So let's get over it. Let's keep praying because the answer has always been Christ and Christ alone. Amen? All right, let me finish this up. I want to let you know this, that my uncle was freed from all four prisons. He got out of the hole eventually, probably within weeks, I don't know. I don't know how long they stay there, maybe days. But he was eventually freed from that one prison. And then when they found out, I don't know if I told you this, but I think I may have told you this. When he accepted Christ, his aides went away. First time in the Bureau of Prisons that there's any record of such a thing. 17 years he was testing positive for HIV. He came to know Christ. When I visited him when he came back east here and up in the Pocono area, he was lesion free. His skin was clean, and he was HIV negative. And they tested him again because they didn't understand it. HIV negative, HIV negative, HIV negative. And they brought it before the parole people, and they said, listen, we were going to let you free because you were dying, but we see now from your test that you're probably going to outlive us, and so we're going to extend your penalty time because of the infractions while here, and they extended his stay in prison. One of the most discouraging times in his time because he thought he was going to be free. But eventually he got free. And then, of course, there was the ultimate freedom. He turned his life over to Christ. And though he spent most of his life in JD and in local county lockup and in prisons and now federal penitentiaries, he spent most of his entire life there. The last few years of his life, he was free indeed. And he went to church. And when I received his ashes back from California, the church wrote me a beautiful letter about what an amazing Christian man he had become. He was set free from all four prisons. So let me ask you this. Jesus came to proclaim freedom for those in prison and for those who are oppressed. And his sacrifice on the cross made that freedom possible. Let me ask you, are you free? Say, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I didn't say that. He talked to the church in Galatia, all Christians. Are you guys free? Why do you keep going back to prison? Church, are you free? Are you free indeed? Have you given your whole self to the Savior who came to give you life to the fullest? Are you still holding on to the guilt and the shame, and the condemnation and your past? Or have you been set free? Jesus came to set you free, and if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Last night we had a whole bunch of people came forward on this pew because I said, if you're not free, I'd like to talk with you about it. Just talk with you. And there may be nobody in this service, that's fine. But if you say, you know what, Pastor, I've been a believer all my life, but I am so imprisoned by this, would you pray for me? I'd be happy to do that. Would you pray with me now? Loving Father, I thank you for this time that you spoke to my heart. I thank you, Lord, for these people who you brought into this place by your design, by your ordination. Father, you have commanded us to be here, and we're here. We could have been anywhere else. But something moved us to hear from you today. Father, I pray for my family here, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters here. And I pray that the enemy has not imprisoned them again after they've been set free by you. And if so, Lord, I pray that you would open up their eyes to what is still available, that freedom in Christ. And Lord, I pray that the enemy would not steal another moment from them, and that they would live in victory in this very, very tough world in which to live, that they would live victoriously and in freedom. And Father, I pray that they would heed your words. We had told the people in Galatia not to devour each other, but love each other as themselves. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for your time and your attention. I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of the person next to you as we close with a benediction. Church, one quick announcement. I am reminded this Sunday coming up is the last day to bring in your boxes. Okay? Next Sunday. Everybody say next Sunday. Not next Monday. Or the next Monday. That's it. You save them for another year, if not by so bring your hundreds and hundreds of well-packed boxes by next Sunday. Hear the words of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church, now on to all generations. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.